Well, good morning. Kind of wanted to start us off today by building off what Pastor Mike was saying earlier and tell you a little bit more about myself. An interesting fact about me is I actually grew up in church. My parents got saved before I was born, so I got the opportunity to know what it was like to grow up in a Christian home. But also, I had the opportunity to know what it was like to be in church since you being a little kid. And I think what I loved most about growing up in church was hearing testimonies. I grew up in a church where they would actually give special times and services for people to get up and share their testimony about who they used to be and how they used to live their lives before they became Christians. And I think my favorite testimony that I've heard so far is actually one that I heard here recently from my friend, from my boy Damian Miller back in Texas. And I actually asked Damian if it'd be all right if I share his testimony with you guys this morning, and he said it was cool, so I'm really excited that I get to share this story with you. Damian's testimony is pretty intense. He came from a broken family. He did not have a good childhood. As he grew older, he actually ended up fathering multiple different children with multiple different women. He was a vivid drug user and also drug dealer in the city. And then eventually he got incarcerated and he was charged with possession, intent to sell, and also assault on an officer. But something crazy happened, right? He goes to jail, he's incarcerated, and then he becomes a Christian in jail. He meets Jesus. And so he goes to jail, this hardcore drug dealer, and he's coming out the most loving and caring guy you could ever meet. And so when he comes out, he's a completely different person. He ends up marrying one of his, he marries his wife and loves his family and all his children. He gets a legal job and earns money the legal way. He actually ends up committing to a church and serving at this church. And now, years later, he's actually going to seminary as well in Texas to become a pastor. And I think for me personally, what I loved about that story so much is the dramatic change that happened in Damian's life. Because you see, when he was telling me this story, it was after he'd become a Christian. So the Damian I knew was the loving and kind guy. So it was hard for me to believe that loving, kind Damian used to be this hardcore drug dealer. It was like a night and day difference, right? It blew my mind. But I think the truth that comes from that story is when you see testimonies like Damian's or maybe like some of your friends, or you see these dramatic life changes that have happened in Damian's life, what you're actually seeing is the transformation that takes place because of the gospel. You're seeing a life change that has happened because of the gospel. Because you see, the gospel, or basically the good news of God's plan to save a broken and messed up people from hell, that's you and me, through the life, death, and resurrection of his son Jesus. That gospel, the gospel, it's not just a religious fairy tale, right? It's not just a science fiction. It's not just a story that kind of gets you into your feels. The gospel is literally the supernatural work of God to transform a life. You see, and whether you got a story like Damian's, or whether you were a Christian since you were a kid, what you got to see is your testimony highlights the work that God can do in a person's life. And it highlights it by putting like a special spotlight or an emphasis upon the change that's happened in your own personal life. And when we look at our passage this morning, I really believe that awesome truth, the truth that God changes people, is talked about and kind of brought up, but in a deeper fashion. See, when we look at our passage, what we're actually seeing is a personal testimony from the author of the book of 1 Timothy. That's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul uses his personal testimony as a way, as an example, actually, to remind us of the gospel change that happens in a life. You know, he starts verse 12, his testimony, by saying, "I thank him." So really, his testimony is categorized, it's kind of classified by thanks. And as the passage moves on, we see that he is thankful because of the change and the transformation that's happened in his life. He's thankful because of the grace that had been poured out on him and had poured out on him so much that he changed from who he used to be to who he is now. And what's amazing is, as we look at it, even though he's using this personal testimony to remind you and me, the reader, that the gospel changes lives, that the gospel transforms people, he's also using it as a challenge to us. And that challenge is our main point for today, and it's the big idea for this morning, and I really want to share that with you today. So our big idea today, the main point of the sermon, the main point of the passage is this. We are to be thankful for grace. Let me say that again. The main point of the sermon today, the big idea we have this morning is we are to be thankful for grace. You know, we just celebrated a holiday where we counted our blessings and we, you know, we celebrated the things that we're blessed with. We tried to be thankful. But this morning, our passage is challenging us to be thankful for the transformation that happens through the gospel. We're to be thankful for the grace that's been poured out into our lives and has changed us from the inside out. And when we look at the passage, I really do believe that we find three reasons why we should be thankful for this grace. Three reasons why we should be thankful for this transformation that's taken place in our lives. And those three reasons we see are this. We should be thankful for grace because of who it's for, because of its purpose, and because of the giver. Repeat that. We should be thankful for grace because of who it's for, because of its purpose, and because of the giver. And so this morning, I really want to just walk through those briefly with you and look at the reasons why we should be thankful for this transformation that's happened in our lives. So without wasting any more time, let's look at the first reason. We are to be thankful for grace because of who it's for. And we kind of see this idea in the first three verses, verses 12 through 14. I want to reread those for you real quick. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 14, it says this, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So as we saw earlier, right, we see that Paul's beginning his testimony by saying he is thankful. So really he's thankful for where he's at this point in his life. But what I kind of find interesting, though, is that he's not necessarily thanking God for his vocation. And we can typically know that he was vocationally a pastor. That was his job. So he's not thanking God necessarily for his vocation as a pastor. I think he's kind of doing something a little bit more general. That word service that he's using is kind of more of a general term that doesn't relate to a specific vocation. It's kind of talking more about the act of serving, kind of like helping out, serving other people. So what I think Paul is actually doing here is that he's thanking God that he gets to be part of the big picture, the big plan for God to spread the gospel. Paul is thanking God because he gets to be part of the big plan to see people's lives transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I think the big question that comes from that, though, is what's the big deal? Why does this reality cause such an emotional reaction in Paul that he starts off telling his story by saying he's thankful? Well, I think the answer to that is the fact that Jesus Christ, he says Jesus Christ chose him, he appointed him, the fact that Jesus Christ would allow him to be part of this awesome plan, this plan to spread the gospel, only shows how much Jesus loved and cared for Paul, how much he honored Paul. But that's crazy because there was really nothing honorable or lovable about Paul, and that's what blows his mind, is that he is loved and honored and cared for by Jesus, even though there was really nothing lovable about him. And he really dives into this idea in the next two verses, in verses 13 and 14. You know, in verse 13, he begins kind of starting off by talking about the person he used to be, giving a description of his past life, right? And for those of you who really don't know that much history about the Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, Paul was literally the definition of anti-Christian. He ended up murdering Christians. He ended up beating other Christians. He ended up imprisoning other Christians. He wanted to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth. He literally was against, he hated everything about the Christian faith. And so as he starts describing what his life used to be like in verse 13, he uses these words that kind of bring up that history. If we kind of look at it, look at these words he says. He says, blasphemer, that is someone who defames God's name. That was actually punishable by death in the Old Testament. That's what he's calling himself. He calls himself a persecutor. That basically means he was intensely against the Christian community. He was against everything Christian, right? He also calls himself an insolent opponent. That kind of terminology relates to someone who is so violent that you wouldn't be surprised if they murdered somebody. So he ended up murdering other Christians, so he's describing himself in that way. He actually even goes on to say, even when he says ignorantly in unbelief, he actually puts himself in the same category as the people who were mocking Jesus while he was on the cross, right? So all in all, Paul is trying to describe to you and me that he really wasn't a good guy. He was pretty messed up and broken himself. But I think what's pretty dope is that that description actually relates to us. We can relate to it. See, what I love is that Paul is not comparing himself to other people. What he's actually doing is that he's comparing himself in relation to God, right? He blasphemed God's name. He was against God's people. He wanted to, he hated God's plan to spread the gospel. He was literally against God. And when you and I put ourselves in relation to God, we see the same truth. We see that ultimately, we're pretty broken and messed up ourselves. Now, yeah, right, we probably haven't done what Paul has done. And yeah, we would probably push ourselves and go the extra mile and help and give to charity. We probably serve in our communities in some way or form. But if we actually are honest about that, if we really are honest about all of that, we ask ourselves, was the main point of doing those good deeds to give honor to God so that people can see how God, how great God is, how awesome God is, how amazing God is? Or, if we're honest with ourselves, did we do those good deeds for ourselves, to make ourselves feel good, so that we could be better than others, so that we could ultimately get something out of it? You know, I think if we're honest, we're in the same camp as Paul. We're all pretty broken and messed up. Because even down to the core of our intentions, even when we're doing good deeds, they're still pretty messed up and broken, right? But then something amazing happens in verse 14. Paul talks about it. God's grace was poured out on him, and it transformed him. It turned him into a new person. And for those of us who have put our faith in Christ Jesus, for those of us who would call ourselves Christian, this is the same reality that's happened for us. In our brokenness, in our messed up lives, God has poured out his grace. The verse calls, it says, hyper poured out. He hyper poured out his grace on you and me and has transformed us into different people. His grace has been poured out so much is that we've changed from who we used to be into a new person. Now, just like Paul, you and I, those who have put our faith in Jesus, have become products of the gospel. We've become different. We've become a new creation, as the Bible says. And I think what's amazing, and I think the awesome truth that comes from this passage is actually found in the very last part when it says, with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. See, before Jesus, our hearts were filled with hatred, unbelief, and brokenness. But when Jesus comes in, our hearts are now transformed and we're filled with love, hope, faith, healing, right? And this transformation, as the Bible's telling us in verse 14, is only found in Christ Jesus. It's only located in Jesus. It can't happen. This type of transformation can't happen because you will it to happen, right? It can't happen because you just have a good enough plan for it to happen, because you want it to happen. And it can't happen because you just deserve it to happen. Self-help can't duplicate the type of transformation that happens when someone has been changed through the gospel. And the fact is that this beautiful reality is only found in Christ Jesus. Just take a second and think about how awesome that is. How amazing that is. How Jesus Christ reaches into people's lives, the broken and the messed up, and he transforms them from the inside out, even though they don't deserve it. Even though, to be honest, they wouldn't change if they were given the opportunity. How awesome is that? You know, kind of with that in mind, I think we need to ask ourselves a pretty important question. We need to get a little personal today. And the question is this: what areas of our lives need to be transformed by the gospel? What areas of our lives need to experience the transformation that happens because of God's grace? Now, I know it's a kind of hard question to ask because a lot of us are probably thinking, like, well, where do I start? I don't even know what part of my life needs to be chiseled out by the gospel because, you know, I come to church, I volunteer, I don't think I do anything bad. Like, so what area of my life needs to be transformed by the gospel? Allow me to offer up a suggestion then. Take any of your views upon any subject, right? So finances, career, family, marriage, sex, whatever it is, right? Take those views and honestly ask yourself this question. Do those views have a gospel shape to them? Can you see gospel characteristics on your views of marriage, family, sex, money, career? Can you see love? self-sacrifice, a hate for sin, a dependency on God in those views that you got? Or the other option, do they look like everyone else's? Do they look like the world? If they do look like the world, I think one or two things could be happening. One, you could have put your faith in Jesus, but there's still some areas of surrender that need to be surrendered to Jesus. There's still some areas that need to be chiseled out by the gospel. Or maybe the other option is, maybe you actually haven't experienced the transformation that's come from Jesus. Maybe you actually haven't really put your faith in Jesus and need to recognize that God is calling you this morning to put your faith in Him. You know, I think the best example that I've seen of gospel transformation is my own dad. Back in Texas, my dad owns his own plumbing company, and every summer growing up, I'd work for him. And I tell you this now, that work is hard, all right? We'd be digging ditches all week. We would be installing things. We'd be up and under the houses. So when Friday came, when you had that paycheck in your hand, you felt good, right? You were ready. This is what I've been waiting for. But it was crazy because every week when we get paid, my dad would go out and buy groceries for people who were struggling to make ends meet, who were out of work and couldn't afford to buy food for their families. But as a kid, I was selfish. I'm still selfish, but I was selfish, and I said, "Dad, we've been working hard all week. We've been digging ditches all week, and you're using your money to go buy these people food? I don't get that. What's up with that?" And the answer he gave me blew my mind. He said, "Son, this money I've been blessed with is not for me to selfishly have. It's so that I could bless others and love others because of what Jesus has loved me. And ultimately, too, it opens up the door so that I can tell people how much Jesus loves them." See, that is the type of life that's transformed by the gospel. His views on money, career, just life in general, were all shaped and chiseled by what Jesus Christ had done for him. And the beauty of it is when your life has been chiseled by the gospel, not only do you become a blessing for others, but you become living evidence of what the gospel can do in a person's life. So whatever camp you find yourself in, the question is this: what areas need to be transformed by God's grace? What areas need to be chiseled out by the gospel? So with that in mind, let's kind of move on to the next reason. Let's look at the next reason. We should be thankful for grace because of grace's purpose, the purpose of it. And we see it in verses 15 and 16. And I kind of want to reread that for you again, too. So it says this. It says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." So as we come to this part in the passage, we see that the Apostle Paul is actually moving on in his testimony, and he's moving on to tell people what he's learned through his experience. And he starts off by saying, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." That can actually be just basically translated as, "What I'm about to tell you is a fact. You can believe it." So the question is, what is the fact that the Apostle Paul has learned through his experience? Well, the Apostle Paul has learned that Jesus is not just a guy who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. He has existed literally before time itself, and he is the second person of the Trinity. He was and is God. And not only was he the king of the universe, but that he came into our world as a humble human while still being God, to live the life that you and I couldn't live, to die the death that you and I did deserve to die, and to come back to life, to resurrect, to make a statement that sin and death does not win. He did all of that. He lived, died, and resurrected for sinners. That's what Paul had learned. And the way Paul defines sinners is the worst of the worst, the most messed up of the messed up. He even uses himself as an example of the types of people that Jesus came to save from hell and also transform. You know, the Apostle Paul actually talks about this in another book he wrote in the book of Romans in chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, the purpose of God's grace is to save from hell and transform the most messed up and the most broken types of people. It's not to make you be a little bit better. It's not for good people so they can be a little better. It's actually for the worst of the worst. And it's to save and completely transform them from the inside out. And that, I think that awesome truth blows my mind. Because I think about it in relation to my own story. And like I said earlier, I grew up in church, but my testimony is not like Damien's. In fact, I think I could summarize my testimony in one word. And that's hypocrite. You see, I did grow up in church, but as time progressed, I kind of came to the realization that I just didn't care. I didn't care about church. I didn't care about God. I only cared about one person, and that was myself. And that became very evident when I got into high school. Because literally, I would go do what I want with whoever I wanted Monday through Saturday, and then I would show up to church on Sunday as if nothing was wrong. It was all good. So when I'm reading this passage and I'm reading how Jesus Christ came to save sinners, the thoughts that are going through my mind are, yeah, I get how God could save a drug dealer. Yeah, I get how God could save an atheist. You know, I get how God could save an agnostic. They don't know him any better, right? But I just can't get how Jesus Christ could save a hypocrite who sat in the same pews you guys did, the same seats you guys did for 17 years and could care less about him. Who could have cared less about what he did for him on me on the cross for 17 years. I could hardly understand how God could love someone like me, right? But the beautiful truth of our text this morning is that Jesus Christ came to save and transform the most messed up and broken and liars. So that means that he didn't just come to save the drug dealer. He didn't just come to save the atheist. He didn't just come to save the agnostic. He also came to save the hypocrite who sat in those pews for 17 years. The beautiful truth is that Jesus Christ came to save the broken and the most messed up people there are. You know, and with that truth, I think we need to get a little bit more personal again. So we look back at the text in verse 16, and we see that word for sinner is not singular, it's actually plural. So what that means is that Jesus Christ didn't just come to save me individually or you individually, he actually came to save many people. So with that in mind, we need to ask a very important question, and that's this. It's, who is God put in your life that needs to hear the good news? Who is God put in your life that needs to hear the good news that Jesus Christ came to save and transform the most messed up and broken types of people? You see, I think that's also another hard question, because when we think about this, the people that come to our minds are our closest friends and loved ones, right? And I think we get a little scared because we don't want to put any pressure on that relationship. We want to put no tension. We don't want there to be a strain. We don't want them to feel like we're pushy on them. We're afraid that we could actually probably lose that relationship if we tell them about Jesus, if we kind of rock the boat a little, right? But the reality is that if what the Bible says is true, and it is, everyone is dying from a spiritual cancer known as sin. And the only cure for that cancer, the only cure for that spiritual disease that's killing us is the gospel. It's the transformation that happens through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the reality is, it's kind of like this. Imagine if one of your friends or loved ones had a very deadly disease, right? It was very deadly. And you knew the cure, but instead of telling them about the cure, and instead of taking them to go get treatment, you went and you bought them a cheesesteak. See, you're not really helping that person, right? You're really not helping them. In fact, you're actually hurting them more. And the reality is, when you and I fail to tell our loved ones and our friends who don't know Jesus about the beautiful news that Jesus Christ came to save the most broken and messed up people, that Jesus Christ came to transform from the inside out, to change from the inside out the most broken and messed up people, our actions are proving that we don't really love these people. Our actions are actually proving that we hate them. Because we are willing to let them go to hell. So you know what that means is that if you truly love these people, if you truly love your family members and your close friends, then it might get a little awkward. You know, it might be a little bit of a hard conversation to have. You know, you might actually have to painfully sit through an Eagles game to talk to them about Jesus. You know, that's the fact is, who has God put in your life that needs to hear about the good news of Jesus? Let's take a second and think about that. Who has God put around you that needs to hear this great news that Jesus Christ saves the most broken and messed up people? Think about it. You know, and so with that, let's kind of move into our next one right here. The last and final one is we should be thankful for grace because of the giver. See, our passage ends, Paul ends his testimony by giving this poetic, praise-like statement about who God is. Our many commentators, actually many scholars who look at this passage, they actually say that this last verse, verse 17, let me actually just read it to you real quick. Verse 17. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See, many scholars and commentators, when they look at that verse, they actually say that the Apostle Paul, while he was writing his testimony, he was so emotional about everything that had happened. He, you know, this thanksgiving had come into his heart that he just broke out into this random, like, praise, poetic, like, spoken word thing. He talked about who God is. But my professor at school, Dr. Coleman, actually brought out an interesting fact about this. He says that this verse, verse 17, the final part of his testimony, is actually not a surprise at all. It wasn't just a random, abrupt, poetic, praise-like thing. It actually, we can see it coming since the beginning of verse 12. See, because you see, from 12 to 16, Paul has been remembering everything that's happened in his life. He remembered that God has allowed him to be part of this awesome plan to spread the gospel and see lives transformed. He's remembering how he was one of the most broken and messed up people, not deserving anything from God. He's remembering how God poured out his grace on him, hyper-poured it out, and transformed him from the inside out and turned him from who he used to be to who he is now. And he's remembering how this awesome truth is not just for him, but it's for all broken and messed up people. And he's remembering all this, and it's stirring this emotion, it's stirring this thanksgiving in his heart, and it's putting him at awe. He's seeing how amazing the giver of this grace is, the person who enacted all this change in his life is. And even look at how he describes God. Look how he describes the giver of this grace. And I think this description is actually pretty crazy. You know, he uses words like King of the ages. You know what that means? It means that there's no time in your life when God's not ruling over it and looking over you. He uses words like immortal, which means that he doesn't lie. He doesn't die, I'm sorry. He doesn't die. So he'll never leave you or forsake you. He uses words like invisible. That means that he's incomprehensible to the human mind, but the fact is he's made himself known in Christ Jesus. He's made himself known to us. He ends with the only God. That means that there's nothing in this world that could compare to him. No job, no new diploma, no pay raise, no car, no house can compare to how awesome and amazing Jesus Christ is. It is amazing. And the reality and the beautiful truth is, just like Paul, our testimonies, they not only show this amazing transformation that's happened, they show how great the giver of the grace is. They show how amazing the person who has transformed us is. So with that, let's get a little more personal, right? So the last verse, the last word in verse 17 is amen. So back in the early church days, the word amen was actually used for the reader, the writer, to tell the congregation or the readers to respond, to join in the praise and recognition of who God is. And so really, it's a call to response. So it's a call to respond. And it's a call for you and I to respond today. But before we can respond, we need to ask ourselves a very important question. Before we can respond and join in praising and recognizing how awesome the giver of grace is, we need to ask ourselves a question. And that question is this: has God become spiritually stale in your own life? When you think about what God has done and you think about who he is, do you say, nah, it's all right? Oh, that's cool. No big deal. You'd actually be surprised how many people struggle with this. I myself struggle with this. And I think people struggle with this for two reasons. One, they forget who they are. And two, they forget about God's grace. So maybe this morning, God is calling you to respond by remembering who you used to be and what you struggle with now. See, when we recognize our struggles, when we recognize our sin, it's not a bad thing. It doesn't disqualify you from Jesus. It actually brings you closer to Jesus. Because when you recognize that you struggle, when you recognize that you're a sinner, the good news is that Jesus Christ came for sinners. He came for the broken and the messed up. He came for the people who struggle. If you don't struggle, if you don't sin, this is not good news to you. Really, this doesn't matter. But for those of us who recognize that we're not okay, that we are struggling, and that we are broken, this is the best news we could ever hear. Jesus Christ came for you and me. Or maybe the other option is God is calling you to respond by remembering His grace, by remembering how it had been poured out on you and transformed you from the inside out. How you didn't have to meet any requirements for Him to change you. You didn't have to meet any requirements for you to come to Him. His grace was poured out on you. It sought you out and changed you from who you used to be to who you are now. And the truth is, it's continuously transforming you more and more each day into looking like Jesus Himself. And the truth is, when we think about this, when we remember who we are and remember God's grace, we can't help but be thankful for that grace, but we also can't help but be in awe and wonder of the giver of that grace. Question is, has God become stale in your life? Because when you remember hymns, those old school hymns like Amazing Grace, make a lot of sense. They make a lot of sense. And I really do like that song, Amazing Grace, the first verse. It blows me away because it's a story. It really recognizes where you and I are. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." So this morning, I just really want to encourage you. Our passage challenges us to be thankful for grace. It challenges us to remember and be thankful for the transformation that's happened in our lives because of the gospel. As Christians, we have so much to be thankful for. For those of us who have put our faith in Christ Jesus, we have so much to be thankful for. And the beauty of it is that our thanks, our thankfulness goes so much more deeper than just being thankful for a car or a job or a new place to live or things like that. Our thankfulness is that the fact that we have been changed and transformed by Jesus Christ. We are thankful because the worst of the worst have hope and are changed and are healed through Jesus Christ. We're thankful because of grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and we're thankful, Lord, that the truth is You came to save the broken and the messed up. You came to save not the perfect, but the imperfect. You came to change and save those who are not okay. And this morning, we just want to thank You that this is the truth of our lives. And for us depending on You, this is our hope. And we want to also ask for forgiveness that the times when we don't recognize how grateful we should be, how thankful we should be. What exactly is the truth of our situation, that even though we're the most broken and messed up people, not deserving anything, You came and You sought us out and You changed us from the inside out. Thank You for this grace. And I pray that this truth becomes real and evident in our lives. And I pray that everyone here is able to truly enjoy and be encouraged by it. As we leave this place today, I pray that we leave in thankfulness and we recognize how amazing You truly are. The giver of grace, the person who loves us even though we're unlovable. Thank You so much for what You've done for us, Father. In Your name we pray. Amen.